body, such as it is, here we are. Once again, getting together to talk with our Lord and discuss His Word. It's the Sunday morning adult discussion group at Wings Christian Fellowship. And I think I would love to have Brenda open in a word of prayer. I always do that when you get your mouth full of young Christian. Good morning, fellas. Come on.
Good morning. Good morning.
Hi, guys.
We're just getting ready to start.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Brenda.
Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, for gathering together in the fellowship of you and one another, Lord. We ask, O God, that you be glorified, the word coming forth that you would have to be shared, speaking through our hearts, that, Father, we may see you in all things and that you be glorified. We thank you, give you praise, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, well, it seems that we are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And did we get to verse 34?
I think we did, but before we go to that,
good morning.
I'd like Mike to talk about what he wanted to talk about last week that he didn't get a chance to.
Mike, do you remember?
Oh, yeah. I reminded him when he first came in here.
Because you're a
No, I got to remember. Okay, I just rebooted it. This is just the footnote on going from verse 30. It says, if death ends at all, enjoying the moment would be all that matters. But Christians know that life continues beyond the grave and that our life on earth is only a preparation for a life that will never end. What you two do today matters for eternity. In light of eternity, sin is a foolish gamble. Your belief in the resurrection will affect your view of the future. It will also ought to affect how you live today. And in for 31 and 32, it says, I face death every day, referring to Paul's daily exposure to danger. It says there is no evidence that he actually fought wild beasts in Ephesus, but rather he was referring to the savage opposition that he faces. Sound familiar today? Keeping company with those who deny the resurrection could corrupt good Christian character. Don't let your relationships with unbelievers lead you away from Christ or cause your faith to waver. And when I read that, where it says up here, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ and Jesus our Lord, if I fought with wild beasts with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? You know, we can't fight the world by ourselves. And we can't rely on the world to fight what's going on. We have to rely on the Lord. And it's just like it said, referring to the savage opposition. We're seeing that right now all over the world. Christians are being persecuted all over the world like they've never been persecuted. Mm-hmm. So that's what I had to say.
That's why I liked your message when you said, the last time you spoke, you said, I was alone and now I'm not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Good job. Okay, well, do you want to start with...
We go to 35
week. Yeah, that's true. But 34 says, awake! And I kind of like that. Awake to righteousness. Because that is more than just waking up. That word, I looked at it this morning, and it says, to return to oneself from drunkenness.
Did you get it to work?
To return to soberness.
Is it working?
Yes, it is. Thank you, darling. to return to soberness of mind. And come out of a stupor. That's, you know, that's the way it is when we walk around the earth and think that what we're seeing is our reality. Because the Bible says if reality were to break forth, wow, you know. There are so many things that would become obviously aware, we would become obviously aware of. And I just love that. Awake. Let's wake up. Let's wake up to who we are, to the reality of God, to the reality of His power, His majesty, His dominion, you know, that He is, and He is the rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. He is. You know, people who go around and say they're, you know, oh, I don't know, you know, maybe there is no God. Maybe that's just, you know, nature. Yeah, nature is God. Oh, no, wait a minute. No, I am God. Oh, no, yeah, maybe I am. I don't know. Pride and that, all of those deceitful, cunning things that take up this lower area if we choose to dwell in it. We have to awaken. Wake up to the reality. Okay, that's all I get. The things that God wakes me up with. Is there a cricket in here?
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. Hi, little cricket. Jiminy's here. And always let your conscience be your. That's Jiminy.
Walt Disney.
That's Jiminy Cricket's song.
Same Walt Disney song.
Okay. Okay, I'm sorry. Let's go on now. Grow up. Awaken, calf. Let's go. Okay, then, let's start with 35. Who would like to read from the Amplified? We have three now. Buddy. You want it to be your turn?
Well, it's not, but I'll read anyway. Okay. But some will say, how can the dead be raised? With what kind of body will they come forth? You foolish man, every time you plant seed, you sow something that does not come to life, germinating, springing forth, or growing, unless it dies first. Nor is the seed you sow then the body which is going to have later. What is a naked kernel? Perhaps a wheat or some of the rest of the grains, but God gives it the body that He plans and sees fit, and to each kind of seed a body of its own. For all flesh is not the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for beasts, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies, sun, moon, and stars. There are earthly bodies, men, animals, and plants. But the beauty and the glory of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, while the beauty and glory of earthly bodies is of a different kind. The sun is glorious in one way, the moon is glorious in another way, and the stars are glorious in their own distinctive way. For one star differs from and surpasses another in its beauty and brilliance. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable and decays, but the body that is resurrected is imperishable, immune to decay, immortal. It is sown in dishonor. It is sown in dishonor and humiliation. It is raised in honor and glory. It is sown in infirmity and weakness. It is resurrection in strength and endures with power. It is sown a natural physical body. It is raised a supernatural, a spiritual body. As surely as there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Tom, what do you want me to read?
You want to stop at 45?
Okay. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, an individual personality. An individual personality, the last Adam Christ became a life-giving spirit, restoring the dead to life.
Okay. I know it kind of keeps on going and it gets so good a little bit further on, but I think if we over fill ourselves today. We won't, you know, we'll try to take on too much today. We're going to miss out if we do, because there are some beautiful, beautiful words in these. So, anybody want to dig in? I love what the King James says in 1545. Is that where did we stop there?
Yeah.
Yes. And so it is written, this is the King James, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. There's a lot in that. And it also goes back to first is the physical. That's the first man, the first Adam. And it's just like, because we started this conversation saying, how are people going to be resurrected? Because don't we all die and go into the ground? Yeah, so far. Well, maybe so far, I don't know. We have one or two there that walked off and went with Jesus. But it says, even a seed. If you were to see a wheat seed, there it is, would you even recognize the fruit of that? If you then saw a wheat field blowing in the wind, would you be able to recognize that that was the origin of it, this little seed? Because this little seed has to go into the ground and die before it can grow up, and each after its own kind. This wheat seed becomes a wheat field, you know? And so that's why first is the physical. And the physical are seeds. We're seeds. We are seeds of what we are meant to become. And sometimes going into the grave is the experience we take to arise to that spiritual being. Come on, buddy. Help us out. There's a lot. There's so much there. I don't know why people are so afraid of death.
I actually was going to start on 41.
Okay.
For there is one glory, and it says the sun, and another glory, this is out of King James, mm-hmm. of the moon, and then the other glory of the stars. For one star different from another star in glory. Out of all that, I got another scripture. Okay. The heavens declare the glory of God. So, I mean, actually, it just it witnesses to us that this is what the heavens is, what it's talking about. Mm-hmm. And of course, when I look out at the congregation, when I look out at the congregation, I'm looking at the glory of God. We were made in His image, and we were made for one reason, that we would glorify God. Yes. And, you know, when, what was it, when we used to, well, we used to sing a lot of different songs about the glory of God, but I guess that's all I'll say now.
You know, I've got a couple things I'd like to say. When you were talking about verse 45, where you said, And the King James basically says it this way. It says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last man, Adam, was a quickening spirit. Jesus was the beginning of a new creation. He was the fulfillment of what God said in Genesis when He said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness, and let him have dominion. Jesus, if you read in Hebrews, He was given the Spirit without measure. He was literally God in flesh, you know. I mean, the fulfillment of man in the image and likeness of God. Okay. Now, a lot of people like to go back and glorify Adam. I don't glorify Adam. Adam, the name Adam, I'm going to tell you what the meaning of the name Adam is. God named him. Okay, he didn't name himself. God named him. Here's the Strong's definition of the name Adam. It's what the name actually means. It means Adam. It means ruddy human being, individual, species, mankind. Here's the rest of the definition. Another. Now, what does Scripture say I'll not give my glory what?
To another.
To another, okay? Hypocrite. Common sort. Low man means of low degree person. That's what Adam's name meant. Now, everybody wants to make Adam some exalted being. And what he's saying here is, howbeit that which first was natural and that which came after that was spiritual. You know, and that's why we have to realize we had to be born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. When we acknowledge God, that seed in us can bring forth nothing but God. Okay? And I hope I'm not jumping all over your class this morning. But anyway, when you look at that, so he's saying the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Okay? Not a living spirit, a living soul. Okay? And the last man, Adam, was made a life-giving spirit. Okay? So there's a difference there. Everybody wants to make Adam so spiritual, and I don't believe he was so spiritual. He was operating in innocence, total innocence. Okay? And, you know, he fell from that innocence because he didn't do what he went against what God's word declared, you know. And, you know, not to eat of, he was able to eat of any tree in the garden, okay? And that's not literal trees, you'd have to go into a real deep study of that. And I've done it a few times. But, you know, when he's talking about partaking of the tree, he wasn't told that he could eat of any tree in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? So he could have partaken of the tree of life. They could have partaken of the tree of life, but they didn't. They partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man has been eating from that tree ever since then, because every time that something happens, people will say, your first inclination is either, oh, that's good, or oh, that's bad. You know, it's good and bad. And the word good is not even a real good word, because the word good is the word God with another zero added to it. You know, so it lessens it down, okay? Because you spell God G-O-D in English, you know, and good is spelled G-O-O-D, you know. So anytime that you start looking at what's good and what's evil, you're going to have a tendency that you're going to be in a lower realm than the mind of God or the mind of Christ. Let me see if I can put it in decent terms here. You're going to fall short of the mind of Christ. I'll put it to you like that. You're going to fall short of the mind of Christ anytime. You know, they came to Jesus one time and they said, "Good Master." And he said, "Well, why do you call me good?" He said, "There's none good but God." Yes. You know, and really, you're going to fall short any time that you're making judgments of, oh, this is good, oh, this is evil, oh, this is good, oh, this is evil. And I've told that little story before about it's about the old Oriental man. And he had a grandson, and his grandson went out to feed the horses. He had one horse and went out to the barn to feed the horse. And when he went out there, he forgot and left the gate open. Well, the horse ran off. Well, all of the people of the town gathered around the old man when they heard about it, and they said, "Oh, this is bad, you know, evil, basically. This is bad." And the wise old man, because he really had true wisdom, he said, "How do you know?" He wasn't judging it. The horse ran off and got with a herd of horses, and there was kind of a drought in the land, and the horse remembered that there was feed and water back at the corral where he used to be. So he headed back toward the corral, and the other horses followed him. Well, they went in the corral, And the wise old man told his grandson, hurry, run out and shut the gate, shut the gate. So he shut the gate. So instead of having one horse, he had a whole crowd full of horses down. All the people gathered around the town and gathered around and says, oh, this is good, this is good. And the wise old man said, how do you know? Okay. He wasn't judging it. So the young boy went out, and the old man told him, go out and break some of the horses so we can sell them and get some money. So he went out to break some of the horses. He climbs up on the horse, and he's trying to break this horse, and it throws him off, and it breaks his arm. All the people of town gathered around, and they said, oh, this is bad luck, this is bad luck. And the wise old man said, how do you know? Then there was war in the land, and this was supposed to be like in a Chinese-type situation. And one of the warlords came through that area, and he constricted, and he, in other words, he brought all of the young men into the military and took them off to war. And they were all killed, except for the boy who had the broken arm. So what seemed to be bad turned out to be good. What seemed to be good turned out to be bad. What seemed to be bad turned out to be good. And that's the way life is. So you're better off not to judge this is good, this is evil, this is good, this is evil. Because as long as you do that, you're never going to see that God's in control of everything. You're never going to understand that. And once you understand that, you can rest in that situation. You know, you don't have a tendency to always be judging. And, you know, in I think it's in Isaiah where it says, he'll bring forth his servant the branch, and he'll not judge with the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear, but he'll judge righteous judgment. Mm-hmm. See? And we can't judge with the natural seeing of the eye or the natural hearing of the ear, because we can be deceived by whatever's going on. So what we need to do is ask God to give us the 5 spiritual senses. See, there's 5 natural senses and there's 5 spiritual senses. And we need to ask God to give us the 5 spiritual senses. And the 5 spiritual senses are just like the natural senses, except they're on a much higher plane. There's a scripture that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, what does that mean? I'm going to take a bite out of you, God? No, it's that when you realize the essence of him, it's sweet. It's sweet to your mouth. You know, it's sweet to your soul. You know, when you hear a word from God, you know, that's a wonderful thing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, when we see him as he is, we'll be just like him. And there's, you know, that all of the 5 senses are mentioned in scripture spiritually too. But there's 5 natural, 5 spiritual. And I'm going off preaching our sermon here. But anyway, that's why there was 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins. The 5 foolish virgins had no oil in their lamps. And when the master came, they didn't have oil. The 5 wise virgins had the oil. What's oil type of? It's a type of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit in your life. Well, as long as the Holy Spirit's in your life, the light of life is coming out of you. So, you know, you have oil, you know. And, you know, so, but anyway, when you look at the real meaning of the name Adam, then you realize that he was not a real exalted being like everybody puts him up to be. Because God named him. And name is synonymous with nature in Scripture.
Yes.
I mean, it's good to study into the names, the meaning of names of even people who are mentioned in Scripture. And you'll find that their character fits their name. Okay. All right, I'm done.
When we talk about Hume, I remember one time right. You were bringing about
human.
Hewed down,
that's right. Yeah. Well, see, you got to realize, too, in the Old Testament, when you see, in like in King James, you'll see the name man, you know, mentioned. Mm-hmm. And it's not always the name Adam. Because after Eve was taken out of Adam, okay, sometimes the word that's translated as man is the word Ish, not Adam. Mm-hmm. And Ish means a champion. It has a real strong meaning, say. it has a lot of positive things about it. Adam had basically all negative things, you know. And man, before Eve was taken out of man, man was a complete being. Mm-hmm. He had both male and female, because that God took female out of him, right? Mm-hmm. You understand that? Well, man became an incomplete being when woman was taken out of him. Okay, that's why, you know, everybody thinks, well, if I just get that cute little honey over there, she'll complete me, you know, we'll have a complete relationship. And it's never works exactly like that. And she thinks the same concerning you. Mm-hmm. That handsome guy over there, if he'd really complete me. Well, no, we never really totally complete. Because mm-hmm. up in the New Testament, it tells us, and you are complete in him, in Christ, in God. That's the only thing that can really complete you, see. And when he took female out of male, so to speak, then what began to happen there was, you know, you became incomplete, and the woman is incomplete too, and women are, I'm preaching a sermon here now.
Keep up.
Women are more soulish than men. Women are more emotional. They have are more in touch with their emotions usually than men are, you know. So that's that's why men are more analytical. We tend to analyze everything, you know. We think it through, and half the time we don't use as much soft-heartedness as women usually do in situations. So we're both incomplete in our own areas, you know. But really, the only thing that could really complete us is the Spirit of God inside of us.
Well, if we go, if we go to the first verse we read today, and in the NIV it says, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? If you have the, gives a reference of Philippians 3:20 mm-hmm. and 21. Mm-hmm. It says, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control and transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Number one, we need to understand that we're citizens in heaven. That's the first thing we need to understand. Not that we're citizens of the earth.
Right.
We're citizens of heaven. And secondly, we need to understand that by his power, in his control, that's how we're going to have a resurrected body.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I'd like to know, are there any testimonies in here of people would like to tell us where something they thought was bad turned out to be good, something they thought was good, in line with the story that Oscar told about the very wise old man. Have we learned any of that? I know I was talking to Brenda right before we came in here, and they had car trouble. Now, you know, usually when we're living in this physical world with its physical problems, most of our decision making has to do with surviving, eating, drinking, sleeping, driving, going, and she was telling me that they had to have new brakes, and I said, boy, that's not an inexpensive, you know, proposition. And I said, we've been having the same thing, Mike and I, unusual, weird things happening, like with our dog. Our dog had to have surgery that I don't even want to tell you how much it cost. And she's 14 years old, and I was, you know, you have to sit there and go, well, we're just going to let her die, or what are we going to do? So, and some would say, oh, that's so bad. Oh, it's so terrible. But did God not tell us, I will never leave you or forsake you? My God will supply all my needs according to his glory. And, you know, so anybody got anything like that? I already told your story.
I can always tell a story.
But, you know, I mean, I think everybody stories. In this room has got something yeah. where they said, where it's come across that you think, oh, this is going to be the worst thing that could ever happen today. You know, well, how in the heck am I going to get through this? Mm-hmm. And then when the other end comes out, you go, well, it wasn't that bad. You know, I mean, I can probably, if I think about it, come up with 100 things like that.
And it's because of that, most things, we have our plans. We have everything laid out to make our day or whatever. And when something happens, it's not according to what we thought was going to be.
There it is, right there. There it is, right there.
We're ready to say, oh, this is bad, or this is. But it's not that we don't know the end.
This was supposed to happen today.
Yes.
But this happened
yes,
today.
Yes, and it happened. But we still, and we can't look at it like you were saying, we should look at it and say it's bad. It's different than what we thought was going to happen that day, but different than what it was going to be. But I see God working good out of all things.
He does.
And sometimes
that's
you
good.
Just meet someone. Where he's placed you, where you're going to be, and where you had to go or something.
Mm-hmm.
And you end up meeting someone that you're blessing. God has blessed them through you, and then they have blessed you. So,
yeah,
you know,
yeah, absolutely.
Yes.
Take a scriptural point. You know, Paul, when he was ministering over in around, you know, Israel and mm-hmm. stuff, the Apostle Paul, he had a prophet come to him and told him that if he went back to Jerusalem, that he was going to be taken away in chains. And he took his mantle and wrapped it around Paul's arms and basically said, you're going to go away captive if you go back there. Now, he could have said, well, you know what? I don't want to go to prison. I don't want to go away captive, so I'm not going to go back there. Now, it doesn't say in there that God told him to go back there. But even though he had been forewarned that if he went back there, he was going to be a prisoner, you know, be taken mm-hmm. prison, he went ahead and went. Well, we know when he got back there, all different kind of things happened to him, mm-hmm. you know. And eventually he was put on a boat and on his way to Rome, because they took him off because he appealed mm-hmm. to Caesar, because he had a Roman citizenship also too. And anyway, so they had to take him back to Caesar to let Caesar judge him, you know, basically. And when they got out in the middle of the sea, there was a great storm came up, and we know that great storm. And he could have been saying, oh, this is terrible. They're taking me captive when I'm going. And when he got out in the sea, the boat was gonna sink, and they knew it was gonna sink, basically, because the sea got so bad. But he said to them, he said, stay with the boat. He said, because if you don't stay with the boat, you're gonna perish, you know. And they stayed with the boat, and they ended up on Malta, I think it was. I believe that's what it was. And when they ended up on Malta, they're sitting around the fireplace, and a serpent comes up and bites Paul on the hand.
Poisonous
serpent, a viper. It says it's a viper. So it was a poisonous serpent. Well, Paul could have said, oh no, here comes something bad again. You know, he didn't say that. He flung it off into the fire. Well, scripture says, they shall handle any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. You know, like poison and stuff like that. So, that don't, and a lot of people take that to mean, some Christian folks take that to mean, well, we can handle snakes and all that. I got news for you, I ain't handling no daggone snakes. If a snake bites me, then I'm going to believe that God will take care of me. But I ain't going to be handling no daggone snakes, just to tempt God, you know. And anyway, so what happens then? Then he goes back and he gets.
They looked upon him first.
Yeah, they looked upon him like he was like, yeah.
They thought he was, he must be evil. He must be bad.
Yeah. And then they thought he was some kind of deity or something, because he didn't die. You know?
But
and the whole thing was that then what happens? He goes on and I think they received Christ after that.
Mm-hmm.
But he goes on and he gets thrown in prison in Rome. Well, I mean, it just seems like it goes from worse to worse to worse with him, you know, although God's right there with him all the time. All of our New Testament just about came from him when he was
right
in prison,
in prison,
you know. So, I mean, you know, when it says all things work together for good of them that love the Lord and are thee called according to his purpose, he was that fit Paul there, see? And yet he could have maybe went in a different direction, you know, because he was forewarned about going back to Jerusalem. And it doesn't say that God told him to go, but he went anyway, you know. So he'd had a dream, I think it was, of I believe that's where it went. I haven't read that for a long time, but I believe he had a dream. But you can see how things go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth in your own life. Right after I became a Christian, I had two little kids, and I lost my job. You know, couldn't you find a job? I mean, I could have been saying, okay, God, I gave my life to you. Look what you did to me. You know, that's what a lot of people would say, or the devil did this to me. And it wasn't that. I mean, I had a joy when I got laid off, and I didn't even know why, because I didn't have no money in the bank or anything, hardly. And yet, God gave me another job at a place where I didn't have an application, and I've told that story before. And I worked there for 18 years and never got laid off one time. And they had some layoffs, but I had, when I went in there, because I was the only one that could do that particular job, I had like super seniority in that place, you know. And then I became a supervisor there later on, you know. But you know, you can go through so many situations in your life where it's up and down, up and down, up and down. But if you're trusting in the Lord, you'll see daylight always at the end of the tunnel, no matter how dark it gets, you know.
Good to look at everything and see it as they say the half full glass instead of half empty.
Right.
That you look is how you look and perceive things too in the midst of it all.
Good.
Yeah. I have a question then about I'm sorry. This book, chapter 5, verse 9.
First Corinthians?
Yeah, the First Corinthians.
First Corinthians, what was it?
Chapter 5.
Chapter 5?
Yes, okay. Verse 9.
Well, let's look at it.
So, I have my language if we can read it.
I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye need to go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one not to eat. Sorry, my King James reading is just but I like it.
Verse 12.
Verse 12 says. Verse 12 says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But then them that are without God judgeth. Therefore pull away from among yourselves that wicked person.
So I need to ask a question, but I'm gonna use my language to translate.
but he would like me to interpret.
And to,
mm-hmm.
to be clear to my question. So,
Concerning what is written here, sometimes we are forbidden to judge.
Mm-hmm.
But on some texts in the Bible, we are allowed to judge as well. As I said, we have to judge righteously. I have a question. When exactly are we supposed to judge?
That's a great
question.
Where am I supposed to be at what level or what knowledge do I have supposed to have to start judging? The reason why I'm asking this. We having this saying all around that we do not have to judge. It's something that is being put in people's mind that there is no more judgment or there is no judgment.
Mm-hmm. Position
So when should we exactly start judging according to the Bible?
Thank
this
you.
Passage. Thank you.
Great question.
You want me to try to answer that? I can tell you what I think. If you want to take that.
Well, I was going to say, I think it's okay to judge when we judge merciful.
Right.
Because God always looked at his people, and Jesus, his son, always looked at his people with more mercy than they would give each other.
Right.
But his mercy was of the Father. That's the same mercy we should have.
Yeah.
So it's okay. We're not going to judge them under condemnation.
Right.
But we're going to judge them under life. We're going to look at them, and God, his intent was us to see life, even in wrong. Just being honest with you. Go ahead.
He would like it to answer that with Matthew chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 2.
Can I just say something real quick to go along with what Clive was just saying there? And I'll read it to you out of Scripture, okay?
Sure.
Galatians, the 6th chapter. Brethren, it's all the brothers in Christ,
right.
Sisters, whatever.
Yes.
You could have said sister and
brother.
But brother, brethren. If a man, doesn't say a brother, it just
That's
says
right.
a man,
okay.
be overtaken in a fault, if they, in other words, they've got something wrong,
yes.
something's going wrong, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We should be restorers,
Amen.
Not condemners. Romans the 8th chapter says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now that we're not condemned because we've been forgiven, but we're not to condemn other people either.
Right.
Because with what judgment you merit or you mete out, it will be measured to you again. So if you judge someone harshly, guess what? It's coming right back at you sometime. And
that's true.
you know, the Lord gives me poetry sometimes, and he gave me this poem years ago. And it goes like this: it seems a man is ever talking about himself. He talks about his good deeds and he talks about his wealth. He talks about the wonderful things that he has said and done, but he talks about his neighbor with words I hear will shun. It seems that man can see the fault in everyone around, but he can't see his own reflection. It's nowhere to be found. Mm-hmm. Oh, that God would open our eyes that we might truly see that we're no better than our neighbor, whoever our neighbor might be.
Amen.
And help us learn to look at ourselves before we judge any other, and know that in the eyes of God, that one is even our brother.
Yes.
Now, the Lord gave me that. And when he gave me that, I used to work with this one guy. And just a quick, I could tell you, I hate to tell you all these stories. I worked with this one guy that was, me and him were the two highest paid guys in the department. And he had been there for years. I had been there a short span of time, but I had been elevated up real quick because I could do the job very well. He was always saying to me, he said, so-and-so don't do this, and so-and-so don't do that. And what he was saying was true, you know. But the Lord had given me this poem about the same time that this was going on, see. And I'd walk away, and sometimes I'd find myself agreeing with him. You know, I'd say, well, yeah, you know, you're right, you're right. And I'd walk away, and the Lord would run that poem through my head. Hey, I didn't judge you. You shouldn't be judging that other person. You do what you're supposed to do and leave them alone.
Right.
You know, I'll deal with that, you know, in my time and my way. And you know, that makes a big difference when we do that, because what that scripture that we read before back there about, you know, that the one that you shared, where it said, you know, about someone that was in fornication and all that. If you hang around with people that are doing that stuff all the time, if you're not careful, they'll drag you right down into the same thing. See?
Right. Right.
So sometimes you have to separate yourself. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't love them, mm-hmm. that you shouldn't forgive them. Because it's telling us here in the 6th chapter of Galatians, when you see a man overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, if you're really spiritual,
restore
such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And why do you consider yourself? Because, but for the grace of God, that's me.
That's right.
You know, maybe I was like that before God got a hold of me or whatever, you know, and whatever they're doing. And that's where we're not to judge in that sense. We're, if we judge, we should be judging to restore, not to bring condemnation, you know. I hope that makes sense to you.
No, that's good. That's good.
I'm sorry.
It's good adjustment.
Yeah, and then you wanted to talk about Matthew chapter 7?
Chapter 7.
Verse
What was
11?
The verse there?
Verse 1 and
verse
2.
I need to this.
Verse
1
and
verse
1 and 2.
Okay, read them. Read it over there if you would.
Oh, okay. Wow. Thank you for...
well, we can look it up.
I got it. Do not judge, or you too will be judged.
There you go.
In the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.
Was that 7:9? Matthew 7:9?
No, 1
and 2.
7, 1 and 2.
1 and 2.
Oh, 1 and 2.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, I like 7, 11 and 12 as well.
Well, let me read this.
If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. I would like it to answer just the question he said, at what level should I be at to start judging anybody?
Oh, wow.
Okay, let me read it. Let me read this.
Okay.
This is just a footnote.
Right.
But I love the footnotes in this Bible because it really talks to you. Jesus tells us to examine our own motives in conduct instead of judging others. The traits that bother us in others are often the habits we dislike in ourselves.
But I think there are things that are obviously wicked and evil, and you know, yes, look at your own life and hold that up against it and see if you're pointing out the mote in your brother's eye. But there are things like all this thievery going on in these stores, just running in there and stealing everything. Yeah. It's like, it's not right.
Exactly.
Well,
I've said this a lot, okay? A lot lately. You know, somebody will say, well, you're just perfect. And I've said this just kind of off the cuff, but meaning it. If you find a perfect man, you let me see him. You let me talk to him, because I want to find out
right.
how he got there.
There's only been
there
one
are
perfect
no
man.
Perfect men.
There's right. only been one, and that was Jesus.
And whether we want to admit it or not, we're going to judge people. It's going to happen, whether we want to admit it or not.
But
we need to judge it in God's own mercy. And we need to understand that we can have the same habits just as easily fall into the same kind of
right.
situations that they're in, and we can end up the same place they are. We need to look at ourselves first before we do it.
Wasn't Jesus that said, "Be ye perfect, as your Father
exactly.
in heaven is perfect." Now we don't. You know what the balance of that is. The only perfection that you can have is what Christ did on Calvary, and extend the same forgiveness and the same mercy that he extended when he was hanging on Calvary, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, and half the time people are out there doing stuff. When we see them do bad stuff, you know, really bad stuff, they don't know no better. They don't know no better. To them, you know, I like what Lily said at one time about going to minister to the person in prison, and the lady told her, she said, "Why are you in prison?" She said, "Because I stole shoes for my kids. None of my kids had shoes." And Lily had a lot of jail ministry, such a great, sweet lady, really sweet lady. And Lily said, asked her where she lived, because she didn't know that she believed her, you know. And she said she went to that house, and she knocked on the door, and here all these little kids come up to the door, and none of them had shoes. And she said, "Now how could I talk to that woman, go back to the jail and talk to her about the love of God, unless I was willing to go out and buy those kids' shoes?" She said, "I went out and bought all them kids' shoes." She said, "Then I went," you know, then she went back to the jail and ministered to the mother. So we don't know what's prompting people to do the stuff that they do. And if we just judge it as being good and evil, bad and good and all that stuff, we're not going to minister life to the situation. That's the thing that we need to do, is try to be ministers of life. And we all judge wrongly at times. We all do it, and we're all guilty of that, you know. And when God begins to deal with us about us, we need to say, "Oh God, please forgive me. I shouldn't have looked at that person in that way, or I shouldn't have said what I said." You know.
I would like to address the question that you asked, because it was really a good one.
Yeah.
How far should I be before I am able to judge? Is that
right.
kind of what
right.
it was?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. The people I know, and the people I have always known, who I consider to be truly mature, spiritually in the Lord, did less judging than anyone, because they could look at people with the love of God. They had the vision of God more than an immature person did, knowing that all things work together for good to them who are the called. And that when you say you want to judge someone, how far along do I have to be? I think that is immaturity talking. And because that says, I am here and they are there. We need to realize we are all one in God. You know, there is no another. When we're judging others, we're judging ourselves too. There is no one able to judge except God. And God sent his Son to give himself to forgive us and reconcile us unto the Father.
Can I say
this
something?
Because the time is
oh,
it's all right.
I would like to probably get some time the next Sunday to maybe talk a little bit about the verses.
Okay. So rather than go on, you know, reading, we will talk about, we'll start with these couple of questions.
This is a very, very big issue in African countries.
Uh-huh.
Because sometimes, you know, in Africa we stay into cultures, like into old things. Sometimes you'll find like some church has been infected with witchcraft. Because people will come to church, but they are still practicing witchcraft. And before you know it, we run in like a whole church. Even the people who were baby believers, we kind of like be tempted to go into those things. Because it's a very opposing force. And
and they're so cunning.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And
very
presented in such a spiritual way.
Exactly.